Today's reading is from Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. It's the parable of the lost son. Before Jesus was telling the parable of the lost coin, so my verse 11 starts in my Bible to illustrate the point further. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want to share your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began."
Friends, if you would open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of... to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here Jesus is confronted by 5,000 hungry people. They followed him. It's interesting that this event took place right after Jesus received word that John the Baptist, a forerunner of the Messiah, had been beheaded. I reckon if there was a time you wanted to be alone, that might be it. We see in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Matthew, he says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed, John being beheaded. And Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Just a mob flocking after him. In verse 14 it says, and when Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. We focus today on the word compassion. There was a fellow and his wife in the southern states of America in the early part of last century who met in the confines of the local church. They got married. They loved Christ and they loved each other. God called that man to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a godly man. And they had children, four of them, in fact. two boys, two girls. And those kids grew and they ministered, and as he ministered and as their family grew together, they got to be older. And one of those boys decided that the things of the world were a whole lot more attractive than the things of faith. And he went nuts, to say the least. Got a motorbike and he got a big leather jacket and he hung about with every idiot about the place and boring around, and he would come into meetings, he'd come home sometimes, and one very classic example, he came home once and there was a meeting, his father was meeting with several other ministry colleagues, and he walked in and he abused his mother in the kitchen. And he came into the meeting and he disrupted the meeting and he abused his father and called him a hypocrite and all kind of stuff. Bitterness, angry, ugly stuff. Well, I said to you before, the final chapter's not been written until the last full stop. That man died a couple of weeks ago, the age of 99. His name was Billy Graham. The boy who rode the motorbike, who abused his father and harassed his mother and just, his name was Franklin. And today, under the ministry of Franklin Graham, tens of thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. I went to the, I don't know what they call it now, I keep changing the names of these things, but I went to the football stadium by Spencer Street Station, which is no longer called that either, and there was buses everywhere. And Franklin Graham, the prodigal, was preaching. And that stadium was packed. And he gave an invitation. He preached a message on his prodigal son. That stadium was packed and people started making their way down and it just took forever. And that just, the crowd just got bigger and bigger and bigger of people coming, responding to the gospel of Christ. I was sitting next to my son, Josh, and I was watching it. I could see the tears in his eyes. And I said, you know what, mate? Just sit here a while and watch, because you may never see this again. You may never see this again. Friends, we live in a country that has turned its back on God. We live in a country that exalts sin and wickedness and persecutes righteousness. And all of these people coming to faith in Christ, a man who once was prodigal, but whose parents refused to accept that the last full stop had been put in the book. And Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, that boy's mother, wrote the most powerful book that I have in my library. It's called Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. And it's a heartbreaking story, but it's a victorious story. And he finally came to his senses and he came home. And you know what he came home to, friends? Do you think he came home to judgment and condemnation and bitterness? No. He came home to compassion. He came home to parents whose hearts were right with God and were set on the restoration of their son. And home he came. And he's become a powerful voice for God in the world today. When you talk about God and the power of love, and the power of the power of the God we serve, it doesn't know limit. It doesn't have a limit. It's impossible to plumb the very depths of it. Today I want to speak to you about the subject of compassion. Jesus got wind of it that his friend Lazarus was dead. And the apostles expected him to jump up and move. Oh, that's okay, he said. We'll just stay here a while and rest. And he said, he's sick. No, he's dead, he died. No, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. That's what it means to be dead in Christ. And Thomas said, well, if he sleeps, then he's doing well. No, you don't understand, Thomas, he's dead. And he said, but if we'd have gone 4 days ago, you might have been able to do that magic thing of yours and feel him. He said, just come. He went to the home and he went to Mary and Martha and he comforted them. And then he went to the tomb. And of course at the tomb there was wailing and moaning and all the professional wailers were there throwing dust in the air and carrying on. And he walked up. And you know what the Bible says? It says Jesus wept. He wept over his friend because his friend was subject to the ravages of human sin. And that's what put him in that grave. And he said, roll the stone away. I said, oh, 4 days in the Middle East after you're dead, behold, he stinketh. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, out you come. And he came out bound hand and foot. That's the compassion of Christ. See, the compassion of Christ has a depth to it that we haven't got any concept of. Can't gain a concept of it. It's way beyond our ability to grasp. And he wanted his friend to come out of the grave. And he called him forth out of the grave. That's the power of God at work. Don't ever think that your situation with your family is beyond God's reach. Because it ain't beyond God's reach. It's never beyond God's reach. Under any circumstances, this is beyond God's reach. I want to tell you about a man whose name is Price. Surname is Price. He's a preacher. I've heard him preach on many occasions on, in those days, you can all laugh, in those days, cassettes we used to get, Now it's some other thing, and I think it's a CD, but it's probably beyond something other than that now. I would get messages from this guy throughout the 1980s, and all of a sudden they stopped. And I heard later that the fellow developed cancer, and he was in hospital, and the family were called and said, you might not make it through the night. It's the end of the journey for Brother Price. Family were all Christians. This wasn't a big deal. I sat by his bed. I prayed with him. I spoke with him. And the next morning he's sitting up in bed asking for breakfast. And then I heard him preach again. And he said, I don't know what happened that night, but Jesus showed up and said, I'm not done with you yet. It's just cancer. It's nothing to me. It's gone. And he went on and he preached for years and years beyond that time. Nothing's beyond the reach of the Saviour. And your kids are not beyond the reach of the Saviour. And you know what? Regenerating compassion in your own heart for their spiritual circumstances, that's not beyond reach either. None of it is beyond reach. Let's have a really quick oversight of these parables. You know what? A parable is a story. It has a limited application, has a narrow application is what I should say. And it usually illustrates a single truth is the way Jesus taught it. And the master told lots of stories to illustrate spiritual truth, because spiritual truth is very difficult for degenerate minds to understand. And to get an understanding of where this is at, you have to get the context around it. If you go to Luke 14 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and he went there to eat bread on the Sabbath day." He was invited for the Sabbath meal to a Pharisee's house. Well, he's a rabbi. You'd expect that, but they were watching him. They were looking to catch him in something. And he went into this guy's house. That's the context. And it rolls on from there, and it rolls all the way on to verse 7. And it says that he put forth a parable to those who were bidden to the feast. This is all the religious head honchos. This is all these suckers that walk around, you know, with their coats on, with their noses so far in the air, if it rained, they'd drown. That's who this is. And they're all in there together, and Christ is in there with them. And he says, "Let me tell you a story." And he goes on and he tells them a parable. And then in verse 15 it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat or sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And then Jesus said to him, 'A certain man made a great supper.'" And he told him another story to illustrate a truth. And then we get into Luke 15. It says this, verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him no longer the snobs and the elite. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured amongst themselves." You know what that murmuring is, people? You know what murmuring is? It's look at that fella over there, Elise. God, fancy wearing a shirt like that to church. Can you believe that? Now we're murmuring. We're whispering. Look at that Robin bloke over there. Look. Who wants to have a beard like that? That's whispering. That's murmuring. That's backbiting. And it's disgusting in the house of God. Amen? You don't treat one another like that. But that's Pharisees for you. It's Pharisaical behaviour to do that. And here is, by the way, Robin, your beard's fine. Yeah. If it gets any longer, Wakefield and I are going to hold you down and shave it off. So, you know, there you are. He's going to hold you down. I'm going to shave you off. I've learnt with Brother Ian, I'm going on a dangerous mission. I always take him. And I say, "I'm right behind you, Ian. 10 yards behind you." So these Pharisees and scribes, they were murmuring and saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." You see the arrogance of these people. They were there to represent the King of Heaven, who has come to provide salvation for sinners, and when he mixes with sinners, they're murmuring and whispering and backbiting, and they're going on with their negative garbage about him. And then Jesus knew they were doing that. And then he spoke to them. Notice what this says. He spoke to them this parable. And then he starts to talk about sheep. They knew about sheep. And he talks about one sheep out of 100 that goes missing, and the shepherd goes after that sheep. And then he goes right into the next story, all part of the same thought, all part of the same single truth. He goes right into the next story and says, "Well, a woman lost a coin out of 10. So he goes from a 1% loss to a 10% loss. When they found the sheep, he rejoiced that he found his sheep. When she found her coin, they rejoiced at a party. Now you've got to understand, people, that This set of three parables is one long connected thought that teaches a truth, and that truth is wrapped up in the brother who didn't go away from his father, who represents the Pharisees, and they would have known that the minute that he told this, they would have known it. One of the things that I found so helpful in our Christian life, and as we've sought to understand the scriptures, is a book that was written years ago called Manners and Customs in Bible Lands. And it's so helpful because it allows you to get the context and the setting of how things were done in the Middle East. It's completely different to the way we do it today. And when you read it in our context today, the meaning is lost. When you read it in that context, the meaning is quite profound. And that's the context that Christ is speaking in. And so he has the sheep and the coin. And now he comes to the lost son. And just a brief overview before we get into this, because what I want to do is I want to look today at the story within the story. This son comes to his father and he says, I want my heritage. I want my inheritance. I've had enough of working on this farm with you. You know what he was saying to his father? I wish you were dead. You are already dead to me, and I want my inheritance. He was the second born son. He was the youngest son. Under Israeli law at that time, he was entitled to one third, the elder brother to two thirds. That's the way it worked. He was also entitled under Israeli law to receive his inheritance before his father passed away. So there's nothing untoward here. This is not something that sort of, you know, strikes you as shocking. It would be pretty shocking if my son came to me and said, listen, mate, I want you to get your will out and have a bit of a read through it and see what I'm getting and give it to me now. Then I'm going to be on my way. And I'd say, yeah, no. No, I haven't got a will. Of course I've got a will, but I wouldn't want him to see it. He might realise he's not in it. So at any rate, he gets his one third and says he went to a far country. Let me tell you something. Anywhere out of the will of God is a far country. He went into a far country and, you know, the Bible's pretty blunt about a lot of stuff. He spent his money on wild living with prostitutes. He had a sexathon. And he kept spending his money until it was gone. And things got desperate. God sent a drought. And he had nothing to eat. And he attached himself. Can you believe this? Listen to this. He attached himself to a resident of that land as a slave. And no Israeli, no Jew should ever be enslaved to a Gentile according to their law. And yet, so desperate were his circumstances, so profound was the sin that he'd wallowed in, that all he could do was go and attach himself to this farmer, and guess what job the farmer gave him? Looking after the pigs. Pigs! Of all things, he went to a pig farmer, a Gentile pig farmer. Jews would be considered to be ceremonially unclean for even touching a pig. And he was given the job of slopping the hogs. Can you believe that? Now I'll tell you a little story, just a little parenthesis. A fellow dressed up like mother and calling himself father went into a Christian bookshop in America one Saturday night at 5:30, fossicking in the devotional section. man who owns that shop is a godly man. He went up and he said, is there something I can help you with, sir? And he said, oh, not really. He said, I'm just looking for something to slop the hogs with tomorrow. I'm looking for something to slop the hogs with tomorrow. Friends, Mr. Jennings said to him, sir, he said, if you've been called by God to be a man of God, he said, you've been called to feed sheep, not slop hogs. Eh, whatever. He bought an hour daily bread or something and looked for some kind of thing he could slop out there and get his pay for another week. You see, that sort of stuff is out there. I don't like prepackaged spiritual food any more than I like prepackaged food from the supermarket. There's no nutrition in it. A lot of toxins. Doesn't help you. The food I want is the food that the Holy Spirit looks down at Haddon Church of Christ and he says, this week, this is what I want my people to eat. That's the food that we're looking for. That's the food that I want to feed, that I want to feed faithfully to you. And this fella, he said, I was employed by this guy, but I wasn't paid. And I was slopping the hogs with leftovers. And that's all I had to eat. I ate with the pigs. There's a really interesting statement in the King James Version that says, and he came to himself. How do you come to yourself? Well, I'm here. Self, where are you? I'm right here. How do I come to myself? I'm with myself all the time. He came to himself, and the phrase means he woke up to himself. You idiot! What are you doing here eating pig's food when the servants on your father's property have more than enough to eat? I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask if I can be, I'm going to ask my father if I can just be a labourer on his farm, and I'm going to do better than this. And he heads home. And he meets his father in the most amazing tsunami of compassion. Let's read about it. Says, and he went and joined, verse 15 of chapter 15, says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs ate. But no man gave unto him anything. Is a pretty desperate situation. And when he came to himself, when he returned to right thinking in his head, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is crazy. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he makes a plan. In chapter, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck smelling of pig muck and his ragged, dirty clothes, and he kissed him. Now, there's something here, friends, that you need to really get to see. It says in the scripture that when he was a great way off, the father saw him. You know why? Because that father never accepted that the final chapter had been written yet. and his son came back from that, and he couldn't see his facial features. He wouldn't even recognize him, but maybe something about his walk, something told the father, that's my son. And you know why he saw him? Because every day, every single day, he was there and he was looking and he was watching and he was praying that God would bring that boy up. And home he comes, his clothes in nothing but rags. He smells like a pigsty. He doesn't have any shoes. That father, and this is what compassion does. You know what judgment does? Oh, you stink! I tell you what, why don't you go to the bathroom and get all washed up and cleaned up and stuff and come and see me in my office when you're all done? That's what judgment does. The compassion doesn't do that. Compassion sends a father scuttling across the dust. He throws his arms around his boy. And he just starts to kiss him on the neck. And you know what the language says? It doesn't say it kissed him. He kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. And he went on kissing him and was hugging him and was pulling him to himself. And he says, my son, it was lost. He's back. He's back. And he wasn't the only person there. The servants were down there watching the whole show. How do you know that? Because he turned to his servants and he said, get him the shoes. And then he said an amazing thing. He said, get him the robe. Get him the best robe. Do you know what that robe was? The father's own robe. When someone who was lost comes to Christ, he's draped in a cloak of righteousness. It allows him to stand before the very throne of God. That's the cloak. That's the Father's cloak. That's the story within the story. I don't want to go on to the other guy. I just want to bring to you today the amazing compassion of this man. This is figurative, illustrative of Christ and the sinner out in the pig country. And he comes back. And in all of his filth and his sin, he's engulfed. In the book of Zechariah, the Jews had been 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Under the direction of a fellow by the name of Zerubbabel, they start to make their way back to the land. And amongst those Jews coming back was Joshua. It's a wonderful name, Joshua. Joshua was amongst those Jews, Yehoshua, from where we get the name Yeshua, Jesus. And he was the high priest. And he's now come back to a place where the walls are rebuilt by Nehemiah, and the temple is being rebuilt, and the word is being read by Ezra. And they need a high priest. But he's been in a far country. And in his dream, the prophet Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest, and he's clothed in filthy rags. And he says, bring a white, pure robe and put on him. And now he's now in the service of God again. It's there over and over and over in the scripture. Compassion of Christ simply knows no bounds. Now people, as we finish today, I want to tell you about what that means to you. Here's what it means to you. In Russia today, There's a man in Russia today whose name is Dmitry. Surprise, surprise. I reckon there's a few Dmitrys in Russia today. But this man was nothing special. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a church pastor. He wasn't anything. Just a believer in Jesus Christ. And he had two boys. And by some miracle, he had a Bible. And every night, after dinner, he would read the Bible to his children. And as best as he could, as best as he understood it, he would explain the scripture to his sons, to his little kids, little sons, and his wife, 7 nights a week. The windows open, because it was in the summer. People began to hear. They began to gather outside the windows. This is dangerous stuff. I've only got to have one of the wrong people hear this. Now all of a sudden there's 15 people. And his little lounge room's getting crowded and people standing outside the windows to hear him teach the word of God, and became 20 and became 25, and inevitably the authorities heard about it. They knocked on his door one day and they said, "This has to stop. Consequences of this for you are not something that you want to undertake." But God told him to keep going and not to stop. It got to 50. It was becoming something of a phenomenon. And right in the middle of one of these jam-packed meetings one night, 7 nights a week, 7 times 7 church services a week, guys. How about that? Right in the middle of this, a lieutenant led in a group of thugs, and I hit him with the back of the rifle on the side of his head, and knocked him down, and began to hit on him with this rifle. And they said to him, "We warned you. We warned you to stop. And this is nothing compared to what you'll get if you don't stop now." Here's the interesting thing. As they were marching out, a little old lady, I had a picture of you in my mind when I read this story. A little old lady pushed her way through the crowd and stood in front of this fella who hit this man. And she said, "You just struck a man of God." And she said, "You're as good as dead." And walked back into the crowd. He laughed. 2 days later, he died of a massive heart attack as a 40-something-year-old man. And they came back and they arrested Dmitry. And they put him in jail for 17 years. While he was in jail with 1,500 hardened criminals. And every morning he would get up and he said, "I sang a heart song of love to Jesus in my cell." And he said, "I had stuff thrown at me. I was abused and yelled at and told to shut up." And he said, and this went on and went on. And he said, every now and again, by chance, he'd find a little scrap of paper and he'd write a scripture on there that he could remember, and he'd stick it up on the wet concrete wall. He knew what that meant. And the guards would see it. They would come in, they would take it down and get their canes and beat the living daylights out of him. And he said, "It was worth it. The word of God was so worth it to me." And every morning, he'd sing his heart song. This isn't very nice, so hang with me. Every morning for 9 months, a particular guard brought him his breakfast. breakfast, two slices of toast. Spread on that toast was human waste. Such is the hatred for God's people. Obviously, he couldn't eat it. Every morning, for 9 months, he kept this up. At some point, they got sick of him after 17 years. They came into his cell, and he had a whole page. He'd found a whole page, and he wrote all the scriptures he could think of, and he put them up, and they come in, and they ripped it down, and said, "We've had enough." And they beat him, and they said, "We're taking you out now, and you're going to recant your faith now. If you don't, we're going to take you out and we're going to shoot you." He said, "But if you shoot me, you set me free." What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? And they dragged him out of his cell. Something miraculous happened. 1,500 hardened criminals stood to attention at the end of their beds. Saluted him. And as they dragged him down the corridor, 1,500 criminals began to sing his heart song of love for Christ. 1,500 voices. And the guards who were dragging him were so confronted by this, they stopped and said to him, "Who are you?" "Spooky people." He said, "I'm nobody." He said, "I'm just a son of the living God." And they let him go. And he went right back to his village. And he regathered his family, who were now grown up. And he started to teach the scriptures. A lady who had been converted during this time came to him and she said, "I have a son. And he has diabetes type 2. And he's terribly ill because he can't get medicine. You don't want to have diabetes at all, but if you have it, you want to be able to get medicine." He says, "We can't get medicine." He said, can you come and pray for him?" He said, "Yeah, I will. But he said, "You know what?" He said, "I think I may be able to actually access some medicine through contacts that we've got through the churches." And all these little home churches. And they got him a supply of insulin. And he took it over. And he was pretty happy with himself. And he got over to the lady's house and he said, "Great news." He said, "I've got a supply of insulin for you." And he said, "I'd love to pray for your son." She opened the door, laying in that bed, near unto death, was the man who'd smeared his toast with human excretion. How would you react? You want to punch his head in, I know. Dimitri, in his testimony, he said, I just was so shocked. I stood there for a moment. He said that the compassion of Christ took over. I went across to the man. I put his hand on this man. He prayed for his healing. And he extended his forgiveness. That's real Christianity. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ will set you up to be able to do. That, my friends, is compassion. I can't think of a better way of telling it to you. The compassion of Christ represented by this story, by this parable. And the compassion of Christ played out in the life of one of his children under the most extreme of circumstances. If Dimitri can do it, you can certainly do it. All you got to do is ask him. And he'll fill you with a heart full of compassion. As I was researching this and reading and spending a lot of time on this, I came across a research study that was done. This is American. It was done in America. So whether it translates or whether it doesn't, I can't tell you. And they went to a whole string of evangelical churches and they interviewed people across the ages. Born into the church, grown up in the church, baptized in the church, dedicated, married in the church, devoted their kids in the church, died there. And across these lifespans of attendance and membership of evangelical churches, only one person, one in every 10, only one in every 10 said they had ever, at any point, spoken to an unsaved, lost person about Jesus Christ. One in 10. They don't deserve the name evangelical. But listen, friends, they're not my problem. And they're not your problem. Your problem is you, and my problem is me. And when I gaze into the mirror of my soul and ask myself the question, do I have the compassion? Do I feel the compassion of Christ, who said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost? When that compassion strikes your heart, you look at the world outside and you look at them very differently, because they're people who have no future unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. The very first thing I ever had to do when I came to this church and you guys voted to make me the pastor, the very first thing that happened was your husband's funeral. What a great start to a ministry, eh? Sent somebody home. The end of that funeral, Ian was standing with a couple of guys that he knew that I didn't know. And as I walked up, one of these fellows said to me, well, mate, he said, listen to what he said. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Sounds like something out of the book of Acts, doesn't it? I said to the guy, almost not good enough. So how about now? You know what he said? His words are still ringing in my head. I think the moment has passed. That bloke, whoever he is, I still don't know who he is, but that bloke will one day, unless he is converted to Christ, one day will stand in front of a holy God and give an account for the fact that he was presented with an opportunity to receive Christ, and he turned his back and sent him away. Compassion in your heart, people, drives you to speak a word in season for the Lord Jesus Christ when there is opportunity. You don't go out with a cricket bat and start smacking people around. There's a few people I could do that to, but it doesn't help matters much. But God will give you opportunity. Whether you respond or whether you don't, pretty much comes down to your compassion for lost people. If it's not there, ask him to put it there, because that is the will of God for his children on this planet. God bless you, folks. Thank you for listening.